The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Now, in the section that follows, you see the review of Israel's history and the repetition of the same syndrome of God's mercy and the people's rebellion and God's patience and forbearance and further rebellion in a downward plunge that leads all the way to the sacrifice of Israelite children to the idols and the images of Baal that are referred to in verses 25 and 26. And now we pick up the reading at verse 30. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Will you defile yourselves the way your fathers did and lust after their vile images? When you offer your gifts, the sacrifice of your sons in the fire, you continue to defile yourselves with all your idols to this day. Am I to let you inquire of me, O house of Israel? As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I will not let you inquire of me. You say, we want to be like the nations, like the peoples of the world who serve wood and stone. But what you have in mind will never happen. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I will rule over you with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with outpoured wrath. I will bring you from the nations and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with outpoured wrath. I will bring you into the desert of the nations, and there, face to face, I will execute judgment upon you. As I judged your fathers in the desert of the land of Egypt, so I will judge you, declares the sovereign Lord. I will take note of you as you pass under my staff, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge you of those who revolt and rebel against me. Although I will bring them out of the land where they are living, yet they will not enter the land of Israel. And then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Go and serve your idols, every one of you. But afterward, you will surely listen to me and no longer profane my holy name with your gifts and idols. For on my holy mountain, the high mountain of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord, there in the land the entire house of Israel will serve me, and there I will accept them. There I will require your offerings and your choice gifts, along with all your holy sacrifices. I will accept you as fragrant incense when I bring you out from the nations and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered. And I will show myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, the land I had sworn with uplifted hand to give to your fathers. There you will remember your conduct and all the actions by which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves for all the evil you have done. You will know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake and not according to your evil ways and your corrupt practices. O house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. Let us bow our heads in prayer. O gracious Father, your ancient prophet voiced these words to the elders of Israel in his day. And upon these words we would meditate this morning. We thank you for all that this scripture contains and for the richness of the Bible upon which we can meditate and preach and study all our lives. and never really scratch the surface of all its riches. Guide us in all our studies, and in this chapel, draw us close to Him who speaks this word to His people. For Jesus' sake, amen. The spirit of rebellion will haunt the church as long as it's in the world. And it will provide preachers with many things to say, which will always be relevant to the church. Now, the passage that we've been assigned today in our continued study of Ezekiel has a lot of negatives in it. It's the recounting of a dismal story of Israel's repeated rebellion against its God. And yet, there is a note of triumph which we will observe at the close of the passage. That is part of that good news which is also bad news to sinners, but offers hope to those who attach themselves by faith to the one who bore the wrath of God in their place. Now, because most of you are going into ministries where you will face the spirit of rebellion in the modern Israels of our day, I want to think with you this morning, drawing from this passage, six characteristics of rebellion. You may want to remember them because you will deal with them. You will see them in yourself and in your church. You will struggle with them in your day-by-day ministry and from the pulpits that God gives you. And the first characteristic of rebellion that stands out throughout this entire passage and the scriptures in their whole is this basic truth, that the spirit of rebellion is a spirit against God. Against God. Always remember that. This world is filled with all kinds of tragedies and evils and social dilemmas. We could draw up a long list of all the awful things people do against their fellow human beings, but always remember this, that vertical relationship between sovereign God and people who are accountable to Him is a thing that you and I, as His representatives of God, must always be asserting. Sovereign God has something to say to the rebels of this world. And the rebels will not care to hear it. They will deny that it has authenticity. They will avoid it. But it's there to be spoken. Ezekiel hears the word of the sovereign Lord, who says, "Tell the elders of Israel the following." In a secular world, people live as though there is no God. 1/4 of the human race today, or even more perhaps, lives under a kind of government that denies that God exists and tries to shape society and government and culture according to standards and values which have no place for God. How do you and I expect to stand in a secular, materialistic world and be representatives of one who comes to an Ezekiel and says, "Tell the elders and tell the people, sovereign Lord says such and such," when the people doubt that there is such a sovereign Lord? In fact, would prefer to believe He doesn't exist. Recently, I talked with a Christian from mainland China. And I was curious to know how the church is growing and why it is so attractive to Chinese young people, educated university students who have been brainwashed for 3 decades with the notion that God does not exist, and you shape your life and you plan your society and you govern your nation with that presupposition totally removed. There is no God. And he said to me, "There's a tremendous vacuum. and a haunting realization that those empty promises will never be fulfilled, and that there is a God. And with that we start. Against the powers and the principalities that deny he exists, we simply assert, sovereign God lives, and before him all men are accountable. And with that we begin in our warfare against rebellion. Rebellion which is always first and foremost against a sovereign God. Secondly, rebellion is always despite God's mercy and grace. Throughout this entire passage, Ezekiel is saying over and over again, God has been patient. God has been forbearing. God has been good. He has chosen you in his grace. He has blessed you with freedom, emancipation from Egypt. He has provided you with abundance. He has given you a good land. But you've rebelled. You've rebelled. You've rebelled. Against God's mercy, despite his grace, in the face of his goodness. And he has been so forbearing. You know, the New Testament writers draw from this and other passages prolifically as they struggle with that same temptation in the New Testament church, a church that we often emulate and wish we had the fervency and the zeal and the missionary passion of the early church, but already that spirit of rebellion was there. And you hear it echoing through the Old Testament and the New Testament as the writers speak to New Israel about that spirit of rebellion that haunts the church always and is certainly alive and well today. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, speaking of those who have shunted the grace of God and his revelation in his time, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Well, that was the story that Ezekiel recounted to the elders of Israel, a story of God's mercy and grace intended to lead them to repentance, which they had forsaken and rebelled against repeatedly. And you and I will see it in our churches. And we will have to fight against it Sunday after Sunday and from day to day, and in ourselves as well. A spirit that turns his back upon a merciful and gracious God. Now, this spirit of rebellion is a spirit that is seemingly void of conscience. You see, because rebellion always is on a downward slide. It's irrational. It's ludicrous. It seems to spit in the face of a merciful God in a downward plunge to break ever more of his commandments until finally it arrives at the grossest levels of human deprivation. And that's exactly what Ezekiel recounts here. If there ever was a people that loved its children, it was Israel. Every Israelite remembered what Pharaoh had tried to do to the male children in Egypt. How they had been left out and exposed, thrown into the rivers, killed by midwives. What Pharaoh had attempted to do put a haunting fear in every Israeli heart. They have never forgotten it. The idolatry of Egypt had turned out to be the most cruel and vicious experience the people could ever have passed through. And yet, the idols of Egypt still lived in their hearts. And when they came into the land of Canaan, they found the grossest kind of idolatry. The high places where Baal and Molech were worshipped, and even children were offered in sacrifice. And between the idols of Egypt and the high places of Canaan, the Israelites knew a sovereign, holy, and pure God who had another way to be worshipped. And they should have stood tall and strong and pure between these gross idolatries. But what did they do? They remembered the idols of Egypt, and they used the high places of Canaan. And here they come, perhaps suggesting now to Ezekiel that God might permit them to build a kind of high place or high places in Babylon, where now, far from Jerusalem with its place of sacrifice, they might continue the rituals there in a strange land. And Ezekiel recounts to them the story of that dastardly pilgrimage downward that they'd pursued over the course of years that had brought them to Babylon, as they continued to love the idols of Egypt on the high places of Canaan, even to the point of sacrificing their children. Because you see, that's the low point of it all. When a human being brings death to his offspring because the goals of his life, the idols that he now really worships, are more important than his own flesh and blood. And we don't have to stretch very far to see the application to our day. When the idols of convenience and profit bring death to more than a million little infants in America and millions more across the world, and everything in the human mind ought to scream in repulsion at such human sacrifice, but it doesn't. It rationalizes and justifies and builds laws to defend it and mocks those who protest. The downward path of rebellion, which seems to have no bottom to it. Fourth, rebellion always sings the world's tune and lets the world set its agenda. Note that in the church. It's always visible. The church, like blind sheep on way to sacrifice, follows the world and its agenda. It was that way back then. It is still there today. We want to be like the nations, said the people, like the peoples of the world who serve wood and stone. In the New Testament, James picks up that theme. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that the friendship of the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." And there is the antithesis, the dichotomy between two kingdoms, two worldviews, two hearts, two religions. The love of the world, and the obedience to God. Well, chapel time is always so short. Let me quickly jump to two more thoughts from this passage. They spring at us. Beginning here at verse 32, the great truth that rebellion is inevitably punished. Inevitably punished. The rebel doesn't believe that or doesn't want to. But it is for the messengers of God the task of telling the rebels that their revolution isn't going to win. Because you see, a sovereign God won't let it happen. God is going to set his own agenda, and the world will bear its brunt. Lord Byron phrased it in those memorable poetic words, "There is a line by us unseen, it crosses every path. It is the boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath." And that's exactly what Ezekiel was commanded to say. There is a line. We may ignore it, deny it's there, but it's there between God's mercy, patience, forbearance, and God's wrath. God's wrath is inevitable against rebellion. And God's wrath is personal, like his love. And that, of course, is the key to the word of hope with which the passage closes. Because just as wrath is not a computerized wrath, but a very personal outstretching of the hand of sovereign God against those who rebel against him, that same wrath emanates from a heart of love and salvation that speaks through Ezekiel of someday restoration. And when we speak of the wrath of God, we think of Calvary, where the wrath of God was poured out on his own son, Jesus Christ, and where love and justice kissed each other, and where God's wrath soaked into the soul of the one who was the sin bearer, that all those who by faith are attached to him might know the promises of life, forgiveness, and his unfailing love. The final word about rebellion is not written by the rebels, but by sovereign God. And with that, the passage closes. Prophecies, sketches of what God is going to do at the close of Babylon's captivity, at the arrival among Israel of the one who will be the sin bearer, sovereign God incarnate, walking among his people, calling them to the true mountain, where by faith they may kneel and know his sovereign love. And the final wrap-up of earth's rebellion, when he shall draw true Israel from east and west and north and south to sit down at the great banquet table of the kingdom of heaven. There are signs today that this is happening. Some of you have been with us over at Beth Yeshua and have heard the singing there. I'm always enchanted by that singing. I always have the feeling that there's an eschatological happening there that I, for one, cannot explain. But it's a sign. And when you see and hear them dancing and singing, I have returned to the God of my fathers, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, on the mountain of Israel. Then you hear Ezekiel speaking and Isaiah weeping and the prophets predicting what God will finally do when he puts an end to rebellion. Shall we pray? Father God, we praise you that across the tragic chapters of history, there is that thread of divine promise that the closing chapter you will write, and it will be of the triumph of your grace. Thank you for the privilege of joining in the line of Ezekiel's to speak your sovereign word and to call the rebels to repentance. And we pray that you will make this school and each one of us ever faithful to that calling, that in our time and place in history, we will be faithful. We will speak your word truthfully and in the power of your rebel breaking spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen.